All right. Well, hey, once again, welcome to FBC. We are just so glad that you're here. My name is Matt, pastor here. And each week, as part of our worship service, we open up the Word of God and have a chance to read Scripture and seek to understand it and apply it to our lives. And so I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 16, as we are continuing this series we've been in for some time now, just walking through the book of Acts. The book of Acts, if you're not familiar with it, it's telling the story of the early church and how these first followers of Jesus in the first century, all that they were up to, and how the Spirit of God was sending them out throughout the ancient world to tell other people about Jesus. And as we come to understand it and make sense of it, it helps us then understand what God is still doing and how He's still at work in our day today. So Acts chapter 16 is where we're going to be. But we'll start with this. Hey, one of Jesus' most famous teachings, you might have heard it before. It comes from John chapter 8, where he says this. He says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Pretty well-known verse. Again, maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you got it on a cool mug or a t-shirt somewhere. The truth will set you free. We hear that, and we say, wow, that's deep. I like the sound of that. Freedom, truth, great. That's profound. But we got to realize in the context, as Jesus said this back in the first century, this is part of a dialogue that led to people wanting to kill him. That people were actually deeply offended by this statement. Because in saying that he wants to set people free, he's implying that they are first enslaved. Enslaved by their sin and by their selfishness. And actually, if you read on, the original audience is going to push back and they're going to say, What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean we need to be set free? We've never been enslaved. This deeply bothered his original audience. And if we think about it, it's actually quite offensive to many of us today. In fact, many people today think that that teaching of Jesus is completely backwards. They say, what do you mean that we need to be set free? They would say, instead, my true state or the basic reality of the human condition is one of freedom. That we are free, and actually, Jesus, it's Jesus or it's the church or it's religion that wants to shackle us with rules. And so I would be free, but there's all this harsh, rigid, you know, scripture and religion and Jesus that's trying to limit our freedom and joy. Think about that. Do you feel that at a gut level? Many people feel that about Jesus. Think about, the stereotypical Christian character in many TV shows or movies. It's always some, like, grumpy, crusty, you're not supposed to do that, kind of hard-hearted sort of person. And every time I see them, I'm like, why does that have to be the representative of Christianity in the show? And yet, that's how people perceive it. Or think of deconversion stories maybe you've heard, either seen them online or heard from people you know that go something like this. Hey, I grew up in the church, but it was rather cold and a limiting experience, and now I've kind of evolved and I've cast off the restraints of religion and I've found true happiness wherever my heart has led me. Again, implying actually it's Jesus or the church that is limiting and freedom is found somewhere out there. And so we have to say, well, hey, which is it? Are you free and Jesus wants to limit you? Or is Jesus right? And we're actually enslaved, and Jesus wants to set us free. Our passage in Acts chapter 16 is going to help us, I think, explore this together. Just to get us caught up, if you haven't been with us for a little while, in Acts chapter 16, Paul, the apostle, and his ministry team are on a road trip, so to speak. They're going around the ancient world telling everybody about Jesus. They want to plant churches. They want to share the good news of Jesus and how his life, death, and resurrection has changed everything and offers people eternal life and the forgiveness of their sins and hope for the world and to be part of what God is doing in the world, his work of redemption. And so they've been traveling around, and the Holy Spirit is guiding them, as we saw a few weeks ago, you know, closing some doors, opening other doors, and through a series of events now they've arrived in the city of Philippi, which we have a cute little map there with a purple star. The purple star is where Philippi is there, up at the top in the Mediterranean. Philippi, as we talked about before, is a Roman colony, and so it had this privileged status in the Roman Empire. And there was great pride in the ancient world if you were a Roman citizen. There was pride, there was legal protections, there were, again, tax benefits, legal benefits, and many of the people who lived in Philippi were actually retired Roman military officers. So men and families who had given their lives to the advancement of the Roman Empire ended up retiring in Philippi. And so, for them and the rest of the people in the city, they were deeply committed to their Roman identity. In fact, some even referred to Philippi as a little Rome because of how its culture and its leadership, structure, and even architecture mirrored the city of Rome. And so we saw that Paul enters the city last week, and we see this woman named Lydia who hears the gospel and comes to faith in Christ. Paul and the team go down basically to this women's Bible study, this women's prayer group by a river, and share about Jesus. But here we see what unfolds after that. Verse 16 says this: "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" Now, it appears that Paul and the team had continued to go gather at the river with this group of women for prayer and worship for some length of time. And one of those days, as they're heading there to gather, they were met by this young girl. We don't even know her name. But all we know about her is that she is enslaved both by evil men and by some kind of evil spirit. There is a spiritual possession here at work. The text says she has a python spirit, is what the Greek says, which was an impure spirit that was linked with this kind of mythical dragon or serpent tied to the worship of Apollo in the ancient world. And so this girl, through this spirit, in some way, is able to give insights into reality and the future, and made her owners a lot of money through this sort of dark experience. Now, I realize that for a modern audience, we read about that and we kind of look side-eye at it. I say, it sounds kind of funny, like demonic possession, this dark spiritual world and realities. Like, can we really wrap our minds around that? I want us to realize, even if it's difficult for us to make sense of today, the worldview of the Bible is, without a doubt, that there is an unseen spiritual realm with unseen spiritual beings. And some of them, called angels or messengers or servants of the one true God, are good and for us, while others, false gods, demonic beings, are against the people of God and want to bring death and destruction. And C.S. Lewis, famous Christian author, has said this about two errors that we can fall into when it comes to talking about spiritual things like this. The first error, he said, one is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Now again, for those of us in the modern Western world, of course, make that first error, to disbelieve in the existence of spiritual beings, of demons. We make the error of writing that off because we're modern, educated people, and so, of course, we know better that that's not really true. Meanwhile, the rest of the world, throughout history and the majority world today, would say, of course the spiritual realm is real. It wouldn't even be a question. They'd say, of course there are unseen spiritual beings at work. The majority world knows of spiritual oppression, even possession, like in Acts chapter 16. We see this still happen today throughout the world and even in the West, especially when people open themselves up to the occult or witchcraft or Ouija boards. I mean, there's real stuff out there that you don't want to mess with. Which is why, hey, often when we talk about Halloween, you've heard me say this before, I think Halloween is an incredible missional opportunity, an opportunity to go. It's the one night of the year when we all can go out and knock on the doors of our neighbors and not be seen as weird, right? We can go and warmly greet people who are coming to our homes and hand out candy or potatoes and have fun. And so I've said, hey, we should absolutely like have the lights on and go engage with our neighbors and learn their names and see it as a missional opportunity. I still believe that, but all the while, we should be mindful that dark spiritual forces are real and that we shouldn't want to celebrate or stoke the flames of things that are evil, violent, witch costumes, kind of the darker side of those things. We should be really careful as believers not to celebrate or stoke those flames. So, this girl in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, think of her condition. Held captive in some sense by this impure spirit, held captive by these evil men who don't care about her, they just want to exploit her for their own financial gain. Look what happens in verse 17. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now, at first glance, you might say, hey, she's on their team. Like she's, you know, further in the cause of the gospel, saying, hey, this is the way to be saved. You should listen to these guys. But that's not really what's going on here. In spiritual warfare, knowing someone's name or identity and calling that out was often a tactic or a key to gain mastery over that person or thing. And so though she's speaking truthfully, this spirit and this girl really is trying to ward off Paul and his companions. He's trying to have power over them and stand against what they're doing. And so Paul responds in verse 18, you notice this, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Now, this is kind of a puzzling couple verses, I'm going to be honest. Verse 18 says, so she kept this up for many days. Like maybe a question comes to mind, like why didn't Paul, like on day one, say, hey, knock it off, you know, impure spirit, get out of here. Why did he let that go on for several days? We're not really sure. It doesn't tell us. And then it says that what moved Paul to action was that he was annoyed. Like he was just like so irritated. Eventually he was like, all right, fine, I'll heal you. You know, get out of here, impure spirit. That's kind of how it reads, right? Which might be the case. Another way to translate the word annoyed here is that Paul is distressed. And so it might not be like just irritation. Ah, all right. It could be more, he's grieved in his spirit by this state of affairs. We're not entirely sure. I'm going to be honest about that. But either way, he rebukes the spirit and comes out of the girl in the name of Jesus and by the power of Jesus. This young girl is set free. And so at the simplest level, this text is teaching us and showing us the power of Jesus over all other spiritual forces. And so as followers of Jesus, we should be mindful to spiritual things and unseen spiritual realities, but we don't need to live in fear because we know the one true God and the sovereign God has given us his spirit and his power to dwell within us. And the forces of darkness are no match for the name of Jesus. And so the text shows us the power of Jesus, and specifically the power of Jesus to set people free. Though this impure spirit was oppressing this woman, and though these wicked men wanted to keep her enslaved for their own benefit, they weren't interested in her good, Jesus is able to set her free. This week I came across the story of a woman named Brittany De La Mora. I was listening to a podcast that she was on, and she tells the story of how Jesus rescued her out of a life in the adult film industry. And she tells her story of a broken home life growing up, looking for love in all the wrong places, getting involved in prostitution, pornography, and how her and so many in the industry felt trapped. I mean, it's just heartbreaking listening to her story and how, I mean, suicide rates for those in the adult film industry is just through the roof, drug addictions, drug overdose. It's just a dark, exploitative industry. For her, she got involved with this, driving all of this was a longing for love, feeling rejected, feeling worthless. And so in this way, this is a way for her to feel wanted in some sense. But eventually, through a series of events and breakups and drug addiction, she found herself at rock bottom. And so what do you do when you're at rock bottom? You call your grandparents. She called her grandparents, and they were churchgoers, and says, hey, can I go to church with you? And they said, of course. She goes with her grandpa to church, and that morning in a church, probably a lot like this, she went and she heard the gospel, and she heard of the love of God for her, and she heard of the power of Jesus to transform your heart and your life. And after the service, people were invited to respond, to come forward, to receive the Lord, to be prayed for, and she did, and that moment changed her life. She was baptized eventually, and there were still some bumps in the road, if you listen to her full story of what it took to get her out of that industry, but she sensed the Lord Jesus saying to her, Brittany, this is not the life that I have for you, and I love you so much. So there was conviction calling her out of it, and yet great love and welcome and invitation. And the Lord said to her essentially, would you trust me and let me bless you and lead you? And she did. And she ultimately found her way out of that life. Eventually, again, started going to church, got baptized, got married, has two wonderful kids, and her and her husband now have a ministry and a podcast, just telling her story, helping others find freedom in Christ and the love that they've always longed for. It's a powerful story of freedom and redemption. And in this we realize, not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins, and he frees us from the penalty of sin, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We don't have to fear judgment and the penalty of sin separating us from God forever. We're adopted into the family of God, called beloved sons and daughters of God when we come to Christ. But the power of Christ is not just freeing us from the penalty of sin, but also freeing us from the power of sin. That he gives us his Spirit and then enables us to live new lives, where we can start to walk in his ways. And he sets us free from the shame of our past, that our past no longer needs to define us. And he gives us power by his Spirit to live new lives, to no longer be trapped in cycles of sin, to be freed even from demonic oppression or possession, like this young girl in Acts chapter 16. And so maybe you're here this morning, like Brittany, coming to church desperate and needing to be set free. Maybe it's not as extreme as her story, but maybe there's some secrets in your life or in your past that you're hoping no one finds out about, and you carry the shame of those things with you. Maybe there's a secret addiction in your life that you need power and victory and freedom to come out of. Maybe, again, you're trapped in cycles of pornography, substance abuse, or just crippling fear and anxiety. Maybe there's anger and bitterness in your heart that you can't seem to shake because someone hurt you or wronged you, and you're trying to forgive them, but you don't know how. Maybe you're trapped in cycles of religious legalism and pride. And maybe some of these things were even things that you embraced thinking they would lead you to freedom. That's how sin always works. It promises freedom and life and joy, but then we end up enslaved. Or we think we're free, but we're not. So the message of Acts 16 is simply that Jesus can set you free wherever you're at, whatever you're caught up in. It's no match for the power of Jesus and his love for you. In fact, Jesus is so powerful that he can take those chains and break them in an instant. In a moment, this young girl in Acts 16, her life is changed forever. And so this is an invitation, a reminder to trust the Lord, to cry out to him, to invite his power in your life. Even if you're already walking with the Lord, it's possible as a follower of Jesus to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit or somehow hold back parts of your heart and life from fully surrendering to the Lord. And so there might be greater freedom and life and abundance that the Lord wants to lead you in, but it would require you to surrender those things to him. Now, another layer in the text here, you notice, is that all of this is happening right on the heels of Lydia's conversion. Right earlier in chapter 16, Lydia, think about Lydia. Last week we saw her coming to faith, and compare her with this young girl, would you? For a minute, think about Lydia on one side and this young girl on another side. They're opposites in so many ways. This young girl is enslaved. She's poor, powerless. She's a slave to these difficult circumstances, abused by men and evil spirits. She's oppressed internally and externally. She's exploited spiritually and economically. She's controlled. She's a slave to her circumstances and in desperate need of help. What about Lydia? Remember Lydia last week? She's the opposite. She's wealthy. Her life seems fairly put together. She's got a nice house to invite, you know, the apostles to come and crash there. She's a fashion designer dealing purple goods, a luxury item. You know, if she's kind of, again, maybe owns her own business down on First Street in Benicia, then this young girl might be seen as a drug-addicted prostitute working and living in the city. That's how different their lives are. But realize they both need Jesus. And Jesus meets them both. But the way that Jesus reaches each of them is quite different. Think about it. Lydia was well-to-do. Like, her life looked pretty put together. And yet, she still needed to hear the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins. Whereas this girl isn't as much looking for rational discourse, like, hey, here's the Romans road, you know, here's, let me tell you the story of how to be saved and so on. What she needed was a real spiritual encounter with the power of the resurrected Jesus. It's much more experiential in that sense, that Jesus frees her from the tyranny of this demonic force and these men holding her hostage, essentially. And so, who is the gospel for, Lydia or the girl? Well, it's for both of them, right? The gospel is for the rich, like Lydia and the well-to-do, where the outside looks pretty put together. And the gospel is for the poor and the oppressed and the powerless, like this young girl. Because you read through the Bible, it's so beautiful and powerful. See, there's a reason these things are happening back to back, to show us this contrast. That the gospel, then, is for everyone. And Jesus is going to meet each person where they are. And our conversion stories might look a little bit different. So this young girl is set free by the power of God. But Paul and Silas, they're kind of in some trouble, aren't they? Or look what happens next to them. Verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, so they're upset, right? They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So again, the men who had been exploiting this young girl are angry because now they can't make money off of her anymore. And so they grab Paul and Silas, and in their anger, they drag them to the center of the city, the agora, at the heart of the city there, where there would be local authorities, and bring them before the magistrates, these Roman officials there in Philippi, and say, hey, these guys are causing trouble. They're disturbing the peace. And the crowd even joins in. And eventually then they're stripped and beaten with rods and thrown in prison, the text tells us. Not a good day for them in that sense. Now, it's interesting, in another one of Paul's letters in 1 Thessalonians, he's writing to them and he speaks of this incident in Philippi. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, he said, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Think, hey, guys, we were treated outrageously in Philippi. He's pointing back to this. We were falsely accused. We were beaten with rods, stripped, humiliated in public. It was unlawful to beat a Roman citizen with rods. Paul was a Roman citizen. So they treated him shamefully. No trial, just thrown in jail. Off they go. Treated shamefully. Verse 23 says, again, they're ultimately thrown in prison. Now, this is just another example of followers of Jesus facing legal trouble because they're following Jesus. Right? You read through the book of Acts, you see this over and over again, that sometimes people get in trouble simply for preaching the gospel. And that's actually helped for us to see, because sometimes we think that hardship means we're in the wrong place. Like if a storm comes or life starts to get a little bumpy, that must be an indication that I'm doing something wrong or I should stop going this direction. Now, sometimes that's the case, but that's not always the case. Sometimes you're in the middle of a storm and you're there because you're right where you're supposed to be. Think back to the Gospels. I think we've pointed this one out before. When you see Jesus, there's this moment where he tells his disciples to go on ahead of him over, you know, get on the Sea of Galilee, and he's like, I'll catch up with you guys later. And so they go, and they get on the boat, and they go sailing, and then a storm comes up, and they get, you know, all freaked out naturally. But realize, again, the storm comes up not because they were being disobedient to Jesus or that they should have been somewhere else, like Jonah, but now they're here. No, they were in the middle of the storm because they were obedient to Jesus. They did what Jesus told them to do, and the storm came up, and they had to deal with it. So sometimes in life, a storm will come up, bumps will come, and that's not an indication that you are in the wrong place. So for them, they're preaching, they're being obedient, and yet they ended up in prison. Now, it's actually pretty amazing if you look at verse 25, how they respond. Verse 25 says they're in prison praying and singing hymns to God. About midnight, this is how they're responding. Maybe bothering the other prisoners. It's late, let us go to sleep. I don't know, but there seems to be this joy and hope in their hearts. And I just got to let you know, I don't know if that would be my response, you know? Ancient prisons were brutal places. Unsanitary, rats running around, lack of food. Probably cold. I get cold easy. I'm a softie, you know. And they're singing songs to the Lord. I don't even like camping. And so being in prison in the ancient world, I don't know. How many of us, again, would be able to have this joy in our hearts overflowing in such circumstances? And yet they do. We'll rejoin them later. Don't worry, we won't forget about them. But I want us just to go back and notice one other thing that led up to this. If you look back at what got them here, verse 20 and 21, the crowd was so worked up. And look what they said. And they're throwing our city into an uproar. And then verse 21, by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. So we know the men, they're upset about losing income. Like, that's really what's going on. But what's the public charge? What's stirring everybody up, getting everybody upset? Hey, these Jews are causing trouble, and they're advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept. We know from history that people in the ancient world got really upset with Christians because they wouldn't worship the local gods. And they wouldn't offer their incense and say that Caesar is Lord. And so the Romans in local cities would say, you guys are going to get us in trouble. You're going to anger the gods because you're living in our city. And you're not playing nice and by their rules. So we're going to get in trouble. And they're going to, you know, be mad at us. And they're going to do whatever that they're going to do. And so the city didn't take kindly to people advocating things that would not fall in line with a true Roman way of life. Now, it's interesting because a similar thing happened a few years earlier. And we read about it back in Acts chapter 6. There was a man named Stephen, this time in Jerusalem. He was telling everybody about Jesus. And he was also faced by an unruly crowd who was very angry. And Acts chapter 6 tells that story, and it says this: they produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. See the same language? But here, back in Acts chapter 6, what was the issue? The Jews in Jerusalem were furious because they thought Jesus and the apostles were changing the customs of Moses in the Old Testament. And so the Jews were mad at them. Now here in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, facing another angry mob. This time it's not Jews though, it's Gentiles. Saying, hey, you're being disloyal to our Roman customs. Look again in verse 21. They're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. You're like, Pastor, you're really dragging this out here. What's the point? Okay, here's the point. Trust me. Stay with me. Here's the point. The early church, notice, they're getting hit from both sides. They're not fitting neatly into kind of any of the major categories out there. Jews are opposing them. You guys are changing the customs of Moses in the Old Testament. Gentiles are opposing them. You're advocating unlawful customs for us Romans. They're not fitting neatly in anywhere. So it leads Paul to write in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, we preach Christ crucified, which is what? A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. So the gospel, the message of Christ crucified, Jews are going to have a hard time with it. It's going to be a stumbling block for them. And it's going to sound like foolishness to the Greeks. Realize, if you follow Jesus, and your message and your boast and your declaration is Christ crucified, then be prepared to not neatly fit in anywhere in this world. For the early church, we identify in many ways with the Jews, but we differ in the most important way, and that's what we say about Jesus, and so they're mad at us. But we don't quite fit in with the Greeks and the Romans either because we're saying that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And so they're mad at us too. And it can leave you feeling a little bit homeless. In fact, in recent political cycles, there have been much talk about how faithful Christians often feel politically homeless. And maybe you felt that during recent election seasons or in years past. I know I did. Where I felt I had to say in my own heart, I said, because of my commitment to Jesus and his word, I can't embrace everything that a democratic left-wing agenda is going to embrace or celebrate. I can't do it because of the word of God and what Jesus says. And because of my commitment to Jesus and his word, I can't embrace everything that a Republican, conservative, right-wing agenda is going to celebrate or put forward. I can't do it. Because of my commitment to Jesus. And so it might leave you wondering, well, where do I fit then? This is why it's so important to have an identity rooted in Christ. Not rooted in your tribe or your political agenda or some other group that you identify with. My identity is rooted in Christ. And this is why then church should be such an encouragement, hopefully is an encouragement to you. Because I don't feel at home anywhere out there. Maybe, again, shades with this group or shades with that group, but not fully. But here in the church, there's this acknowledgement that we're family in the Lord, that through faith in Christ, we share those core convictions on the most important things. When we say, holy is the Lord, we worship Jesus as King. So we're homeless and don't quite fit in out there, and yet we come here, and here we should. Now, circling back to the question we started with this morning, the question of freedom, who in the story do you think is the most free? It wasn't the slave girl trapped by an evil spirit and evil men. It wasn't her owners who were enslaved by their sin and oppressing her for their own profit, and enraged, she was set free. It wasn't the angry Roman crowds there in Philippi. It wasn't the magistrates unlawfully beating and imprisoning these men. No, ironically, the people in the story who were the most free were the men who had their feet in shackles in a prison cell. Paul and Silas with their feet in stocks, yet singing hymns with hearts of joy and praise to the Lord. Because they had a freedom that a prison couldn't take away. And they had a hope and a future that current circumstances couldn't threaten. And a joy and a peace and an identity in Christ that could not be lost because they were forgiven and redeemed by the Lord. And so, friends, as we come to the close of our service here in the moments ahead, we have a chance to respond by coming to the table for communion. And as we do this, it reminds us of a couple things. It reminds us of the gospel. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, that this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus for our salvation and our forgiveness, that through his death, we've been set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin and have this new life as people of God. Now, as we come to the table, again, we do so with open hands, remembering the gospel. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. We don't bring our resume or look at my checklist, my spiritual checklist from the week, Lord. No, we come with empty hands to receive God's grace for us and remember that Jesus paid it all. So we practice an open table here at FBC, which simply means you don't have to be a member to participate. We invite anyone who is a follower of Jesus and has trusted in him as Lord and Savior to come and participate with us. And even if you're, you know, from out of town or just visiting, please join in with us. And if that's not you and you're not a follower of Jesus, we're glad you're here. And this could just be a moment to stay seated and reflect on some of the things that we've talked about so far this morning. Would you pray with me, and then we'll invite you to come forward. Lord Jesus, we remember your words that if we follow your teachings and are your disciples, that we then will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. You, Jesus, alone have the power to set us free. To set us free from the penalty of sin. You paid our debt through your work on the cross. And you set us free from the power of sin by giving us your Spirit, changing our hearts, enabling us to obey you and live new lives. And so, Lord, we come with empty hands to receive and to remember what you've done for us. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.